The other thing I want to tell you is this is really an exciting passage of scripture we're going to deal with today, particularly if you are a nasty, rebellious kid. Here we go. Sometimes when you look at a passage of scripture, you read it and you go, what? For me, that's what happened when I read the passage of scripture which is prescribed for today's text according to our way, making our way through the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 10 to 23. The text actually contains four tiny little laws. And when you read them, at first, you say to yourself, what does this have to do with anything? But as I have told you, I have agreed to preach through the entire Bible, verse by verse. And if you agree, as I do, that the entire Bible is the Word of God and that it is all God-breathed and profitable, you can't skip the parts you don't understand or don't like. So today, we are going to struggle over these four little laws because they are part of the Bible. And we're going to struggle with them to see if we can determine why God put them in our way. Ready? Law number one, which Rhonda did not read to you. Law number one, can I marry a beautiful captive woman if I want to? Now, I know you guys have been thinking about this. Okay, you've been sitting out there wondering if you could just find yourself a woman, capture her, and marry her, right? You've been thinking about it, right? And I want you to know that according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, write it down so you can check me out, the answer to the question is no. You can't go catch a woman and marry her. No. The Bible makes it clear from beginning to end that it is not a good idea to marry a person who does not share your personal values and religious perspectives. Did you hear me? The Bible says don't marry out of the faith. So don't go find yourself some beautiful heathen woman and marry her. Okay, you hearing me? Don't do it. Got it. Good. All right. You got to watch these young men. Keep your eye on them. Now, the reason that you are not supposed to marry out of your faith is because if you do, the person you marry will cause you to surrender, to decrease your personal devotion to God. To be with them, you will withdraw from God. Now, I know I've heard this argument. I have had this argument. People fall madly in love with all these people. Okay, and they think they're going to be the exception to the rule. And there are exceptions to the rule, but they are few and far between. Most often what happens if you marry somebody out of your faith, they will pull you away from God. The Bible and both Old and New Testament present this as inevitable. So the Bible warns us not to yoke with those who do not share our faith perspective. It's in marriage. It's in business. Okay? Go ahead. Make a deal with a crook. Okay? Show how smart you are. Okay? It has to do with relationships in general and friendships. You start hanging around with people who do not share your faith perspective, and they will pull you away from God. That's the general rule. However, there is a loophole in the law. It happens to be found in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15. That verse says that the law about marrying outside of your faith perspective only applies to those persons who live outside of the promised land. So if you see a lovely, and I'm interpreting this now, if you hang with me, it's getting a little complicated. If you see a lovely, captive, heathen woman, okay, who was captured inside the boundary of the promised land, The text seems to say you can marry her. Okay, now I'm just going to tell you all this. This is a loophole that does not apply to any of you. Okay, because none of you are in Israel. Okay, and you could only marry one if you found her in Israel. That's what it's saying. That's what the loophole seems to be saying. So you could interpret Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15 to mean that if the woman lived within the boundaries of the promised land, it's okay to marry her if you want to. So if you want to marry a lovely, beautiful, captive woman, go catch her in Israel. You're not laughing. You're looking at me like as he lost his mind. All right. Now, Moses says you can marry her. Catch this one now. It's going to get really good. Provided you follow certain prescribed customs. So before the wedding can happen, if you want to marry this captive woman, even found within Israel, these are the things you have to do. First, you bring her home. And when you get her home, you must shave her head. Okay? So you get her home and you shave her head. Now, it could be, I mean, I will admit this could be a health concern. Maybe she has head lice. But all the biblical scholars say is the reason you do this is submission. If she allows you to shave off her hair, she is acknowledging that she will submit to you, not prevail over you in the new relationship. She's submitting. You got this, ladies? Okay. All right. Now, the second thing you do after you shave her head is you have to cut off her nails. She cannot have long fingernails. Now,
I need them.
Yeah. I'm not dealing with that, Ryan. That's too much information. See, look, it's not hygiene again. We're not talking about hygiene. Women in cultures outside of the Hebrew culture often allowed their fingernails to grow real long, like women sometimes do in our culture today. Sometimes you see them and you wonder how they can pick up anything because they got such fingernails. Okay, they just let them grow. Like shaving the head, cutting off the fingernails is an indication of the woman's intention to submit, to live as a Hebrew among Hebrews. Now, after you've shaved her head and cut off her nails, the third thing you have to do is throw away all her old clothing and dress her up like a Hebrew woman. Okay? She is to play the part of a Hebrew woman. And then the fourth thing you have to do is give her a full month to mourn for her parents. Now, the assumption is that her parents were killed in the battle in which she was taken captive. So this is a kindness given to her. For one full month, she is to be allowed to mourn the death of her parents. During the time of mourning, even though she is living in the house of the guy who wants to marry her eventually, there is to be no physical contact with them. Now, I'm just going to explain this to you. It's a cooling off period. Okay? God is just saying, hey, dude, think about this. Are you really sure? Don't rush. Let it be for a month. Now, and then, if after all of this is done, the guy still wants to marry her, according to the passage of scripture that we're discussing today, it's okay if he marries her. But if indeed during that month's time something happens and he changes his mind, probably what happened is he discovered that she wasn't really all that happy about submitting and becoming a Hebrew wife. Okay, but if during that time he decides he doesn't want to marry, he wants to change her mind, it's okay if he changes her mind, but he has to set her free. Okay, he cannot keep her as his slave, and he is not allowed to treat her as his concubine. Because by changing his mind, he has dishonored her, declared her unworthy. He has to give her his freedom. Now, you're all saying, and what am I supposed to learn from that, aren't you? Well, here's the deal. I found the lessons. You know what the first lesson is? Make sure. Make sure. If you're entering into a new relationship with a person who does not share your faith perspective, make sure that they intend to change and to buy into your faith perspective. Because if they don't, whether it be marriage or just friendship, they will pull you away from the Lord. Lesson number one, make sure. Lesson number two, you are bound by your commitments. If you make a commitment to someone else and then you break it, you have dishonored the one to whom you made the commitment. And you must make amends to the one you dishonored when you broke your word. It's up to you to make amends. And lesson number three, the law of God always protects the innocent. How? Even a non-Hebrew woman who is captured in a battle is to be treated with respect and honor according to the law. The law always protects the innocent. That's law number one. It's worth it, right? There are lessons in it. Law number two, this one I like even better than law number one. Suppose I have two wives, and I like one wife better than I like the other one. Now, I need to step back here and just say, before I move on, that this is a direct violation of the word of God found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. A man gets one wife, at least only one at a time. And any man who thinks he can handle two wives at a time is an absolute and complete fool. Don't even try it, buddy. You can't handle the truth. You can't handle it. Two wives going to do you in. Now, what the guy wants to know is if he has two wives and he likes one better than the other, can he give the firstborn's share of his estate to the firstborn son of the wife he loves best, even if he is not technically the firstborn son? Right. The simple answer to the question is no. And there are no loopholes allowed this time. So what do we learn from this one? Number one, lesson number one, follow the rules. You are not free to act in an arbitrary way. You are bound by the laws and rules set by God. You cannot cut out a child because you don't like its mother. Lesson number two, the law always protects the innocent. The firstborn is innocent. You know what? He didn't pick his mother. And so it is unfair to treat the child badly because of circumstances which are beyond his control. The law always protects the innocent. Now, my favorite of the four. Law number three. What do you do with a child who is stubborn and rebellious? Any names come to mind? For the record, this is a kid who acts in direct violation of Deuteronomy chapter 15, Exodus chapter 20, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. These verses tell children to honor their parents. And the word honor means to prize highly, to care for, to show respect to, and to obey. This kid willingly does not do these things. So what should be done to such a kid? There's this word that's coming through my mind right now, and saying beat him. But anyway, you know, here we go. In truth, I'm going to tell you, beating him's nicer than what the law suggests. It says, what should be, is that the kid's parents are supposed to bring him before the village elders. Now, I love this part again, elders, because here you go. Here's a whole new one for you that you didn't expect today. Okay, people with disobedient kids are told to bring them to you. And the elders are instructed to review the case. And if they find the kid guilty, that is, he is disobedient to his parents, he is supposed to be stoned to death. That means you execute him. And the scripture tells us why. It is because he has broken the law of God. And that evil, breaking the law of God, must be purged from the land. Because if you allow that child's behavior to become the example for the community, other kids will be encouraged to disobey and will become equally stubborn and rebellious. Now, if you want evidence of that, look at the society in which we live. And you tell me that it isn't happening all around us. So you got a kid that won't obey. You take him to the elders. They look at it. They confront him with the truth. And if he won't change, you execute him. Takes care of the problem. Now, what should we learn from this text? Number one, are you going to hear me? I put this in capital letters in my text. Listen to me. Obey the word of the Lord. Whether you want to or not is not the question. In every circumstance, obey the word of the Lord. So in this case, honor your parents. Not because they deserve it, not because they are good parents, not because they give you everything you want, but simply because they are your parents and the word of the Lord says, honor them. Lesson number three, if you break God's words, the consequences are serious. You may think you can get away with it, but you can't. Ultimately, breaking the word of God will kill us all. The consequences for breaking God's word are serious. Lesson number four, our failure to obey God encourages others to disobey God. And lesson number five, the law always protects the innocent. So society as a whole needs to be protected from the rebellious child so that all of society does not follow the example of the rebellious one and become rebellious too. And then the last one, law number four. If a guy is executed for breaking the law, should his body be left around as a deterrent to others who might be thinking about breaking the law? In other words, after you execute him, do you put his body on display so that other people seeing it will be discouraged when it comes to breaking the law? The scriptural answer is a resounding no. The executed person's body, according to the text read to us today, should be buried on the same day as the execution in accordance with the customs of the Jews. Why? Because its continued presence desecrates the land, which is God's gift to the children of Israel. So what do we learn from this one? Lesson number one, punishment for a crime should be fair and not excessive. Even the body of a person who is guilty of breaking the law should be honored with a proper burial. Lesson number two, the gifts of God, that is God's blessings upon us, the gifts of God should be treated with great respect and not neglected or desecrate it. And lesson number three, you know this one? The law always protects the innocent. The family of the guilty man should not be forced to look at his body day after day on display for the crime that he did. Nor should they be associated with him in that crime forever and ever. So his body should be taken down and buried, and the episode put behind us for the sake of the innocent. The law of God always protects the innocent. And the greatest lesson from this strange text that we should all learn today is this: all of God's word, every little bit of it, is valuable to teach us how to live life God's way. Even these four little laws have valuable lessons. And what we know, because it's proclaimed to us from the scripture over and over and over again, is this: the law was written to protect the innocent. The law of God always protects the innocent, or at least it should.